It was a cold November evening, close to midnight, that Officer Ann Newell received a call, and she writes, "I did not know what I would find as I approached the darkened house, and I listened and did not hear the argument in progress. My footsteps in the crunchy snow gave way to my approach to the house, and I cautiously let myself into the residence and saw a woman sitting on the kitchen floor. Next to her right hand was a revolver. She was quietly crying. She was at the dry crying, sighing stage, and her first words were, 'What do you want? Can't I die in peace?' I quickly picked up the gun, unloaded it, and looked for the light switch, and there was a chef's knife about 2 feet from her on the counter, and I searched her to be sure that I had all the weapons. And leaving her on the kitchen floor crying, I took the gun and the knife, and with me as I searched the rest of the house, we were all alone. I returned to the kitchen as I tried to help her up from the floor, and she started screaming, 'You don't have the right to stop me. I want to die.' She appeared to be 7 or 8 months pregnant. I asked her, 'What about your baby's life?' She continued to cry, pouring out her problems. She had no job, no income. The heat was due to be shut off Monday. Her boyfriend had just beaten her up again. Her left eye was swollen. Her maternity top was torn. She had defense wounds on her hands and arms. And I went to the refrigerator to get ice for her eye. There was no food. I put ice in the towel. She grabbed the towel from me and put it on her eye. And she screamed at me again, 'I don't need any help.' I talked to her about her baby. 'What about her relatives?' She told me about her boyfriend who has assaulted her, and I asked her if she wanted to press charges against him, and her answer was typical for the time. 'He'll just get out of jail and beat me up again.' She was reluctant to give me the information on the suspect, and she refused to go to the hospital or the doctor. Officer Ann continued to work with this lady, and she, that evening yet, got some counselors and her pastor to come visit that late in the evening. And fast forward several months, Officer Ann was attending a play with her own 11-year-old daughter. During the intermission, my daughter Sheila and I went to the restroom. As we were standing in line, a lady came out of one of the cubicles and saw me, exclaimed, 'Oh, Ann.' She came over and hugged me, and she took me absolutely by surprise because I didn't recognize her. She told me her name and said she was running the lighting system for the play. And then I remembered her. She had once lived on Spinner Road. She smiled, shaking her head yes, and we talked about, as we were old friends, the baby was a girl. She had not seen the abuser since that night. She now had a regular job. She shared her plans for me for the future with me. And I introduced her to Sheila, who was 11. Sheila asked, 'How do you know my mom?' She said, 'Your mother saved my life.' This comment caused everyone in the ladies' restroom to listen, and she went on to say, 'If she had not come along when she did, I would not be alive today.' We talked until she returned to the lighting board. As we turned to our seats, Sheila told her brothers about the woman in the restroom. Just as the play started, Sheila turned to say something to me, and she was alarmed to see tears running down my cheeks. 'Mom, what's wrong?' I replied, 'No one ever said thank you before.'" Isn't it amazing that this officer, this lady, in 50 minutes, with an investment of 50 minutes, she saved two lives. I love the words of Robert Schuller, who wrote, with every adversity lies a slumbering possibility. I want to greet all of you this morning in the name of Christ. I welcome you to this part of our worship. And I trust all of you are well fed, have enjoyed time with your families and your friends, perhaps a few pounds heavier. But I hope you realize this morning how incredibly blessed we are. I took some time over vacation and read a true story, a short story of a man who had went through a Christmas in 1925 and recounted how his mom had worked for 25 cents an hour, his dad had passed on, and times were incredibly hard. They heated their small apartment with the coal that fell off the railroad cars and some crates they would find in the alley. It was so cold in their apartment that they would see their breath, and it was just, I just hope all of you understand how blessed we are and what prosperity that we live in. Well, today we live in a time that just so many people are so ungrateful what we have, and but I want to put in a living example in front of all of you today how to do life somewhat differently, and how to really live wholehearted for God. And I want you to understand this morning, age has absolutely nothing to do with this. I don't know why age bothers us, but it does. It was Lucille Ball who said, "The secret to staying young is to live honestly, eat slowly, and lie about your age." What an oxymoron. I think Samuel Allman had it better when he said, "Years may wrinkle the skin, but to give up enthusiasm wrinkles the soul." It's true that as we do get older, we have this tendency to pick up some really weird habits. A pastor found this out when he visited one of the seniors of his congregation. And as he sat down on the chair, he noticed this bowl of peanuts beside him, and peanuts were his weakness. So he reached over and grabbed a handful as he talked to her, and before long he grabbed another handful, and as she went to the kitchen to get some coffee, he just dived in and finished it off. And when she came back with the coffee, he profusely apologized for eating all her peanuts. She assured him it was all right. She said, "At my age, I can't eat the peanuts. I just love sucking the chocolate off of them." I suppose all of you are going to be checking the peanuts a little bit closer from here out. Oh. Well, this morning I want to help all of you who are getting older, who have this, "My other car is the couch syndrome." And I want to help you iron out some of those wrinkles in your soul. This morning I want to help those of you that are older to understand that there are at least four enemies or attitudes that are really harmful or that are really devastating in the older years of life. In fact, they're really devastating any part of our life. The first attitude is that the attitude of uselessness. That attitude that says, I'm no longer important, I'm just in the way, everybody would be better off without me. That kind of attitude. It's demoralizing and leads to just a lot of discouragement when you have that kind of an attitude. The second attitude is one of self-pity. The one that says, "Woe is me. I have it worse than everybody else. And if you only knew how bad I had it, you'd understand." That's an attitude that leads to discontentment and bitterness. And the third is the attitude of fear. Financial fears, health fears, relational fears, fear about the future, and you start looking through those at life through those glasses of raw, just the rawness of through the worst possible scenario. Everything that you see, you look at what could happen. Usually, it doesn't, obviously. And the last, of course, is guilt. If only I had done this, or if only I hadn't done that. Your life is always filled with regret. I want to help all of you understand that those are internal anchors that drag us down, make us depressed, lethargic and to keep us, really keep us from living for God fully. It's kind of like those old lines that across the fields of yesterday, he sometimes comes to me, a little lad just back from play, the boy I used to be. He smiles at me so wistfully when once he crept within, as though he'd hoped to see the man that I might have been. Tragic words. You know how much all of us need to learn how to fight back against those attitudes when they come to us. How to deal with those attitudes when they slam us to the mat and make us depressed. And it's not just for seniors. It's those of you that are younger deal with coming to life with a lot of insecurities and a lot of things. I can't do this or I can't do that. A lot of those insecurities keep us from being what we could really be for God. Timothy was one of those individuals who struggled with some insecurities, and the Apostle Paul encouraged him. 1 Timothy 1:6, therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift which is in you through the laying of hands, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Paul reminded Timothy, Timothy, you are gifted. Lay hands on you. And he hasn't given us a spirit of fear. God does not give you a spirit of fear, a spirit that is timid, cowardly, withdrawn. If you have that kind of a spirit, it didn't come from God. God loves when you live on the edge, when you take risks for God. He loves for you to be bold, take a step of faith. That kind of fear, living in fear, you can be assured it did not have its source in God. Timothy was in leadership, and because of some things he might have experienced, because he was young or some things he might have experienced in his youth, he was very timid, and he sat down when he should have stood up and been bold and provided leadership. And so the Apostle Paul was constantly encouraging him to take his position. Well, the polar opposite of Timothy is Caleb. And Joshua 14, Caleb provides us an autobiography in 9 verses. And it's amazing. Caleb, it should be all of our hero. He's 85 years old when he does this. 85. And if you remember, Caleb and Joshua are the only two individuals who remember being under Pharaoh, still having the scars of Pharaoh. They have gone through the Red Sea, they have watched those walls on either side. They have wandered in the wilderness with the children of Israel. They've gone into Canaan. They've conquered. And the time has now come for the land, for Canaan, to be parceled out. And Joshua has asked them to come tribe by tribe. And so Caleb steps forth from the tribe of Judah, steps forth to be their spokesman. Now, Caleb, in his response, gives us his life. He divides it into 3 different parts. There's the younger years, from 6 to 9. Verses 10 and 11 deal with the middle years, and which includes up to 85. And 12 through 15 deal with the later years of what Caleb wants to do, with how he wants to finish out life. Joshua 14, verse 6, then the children of Judah came to Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, you know the word which the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me at Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of God, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought it back word to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. So Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land which your foot has trodden shall be your inheritance and your children's inheritance forever, because you wholly followed the Lord my God. Now, I want to remind all of you what it means to wholly follow the Lord or follow him completely. Both Joshua and Caleb were one of the 12 spies. Notice in Numbers 13:25, it says they returned from spying out the land for 40 days, and then they departed and came to Moses and Aaron, all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. They told them, we have went into the land where ye sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is the fruit. I mean, these are people who have been living on manna, and they have now have this amazing fruit in front of them. Just by the fruit themselves, they should have said, we're just going. They were tired of manna, but that's not how it went. Notice what the 10 said. Nevertheless, people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified, very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak. And the Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea along the banks of the Jordan. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. You know, in every group of people, and it's true of us, and I'm probably one of them, there are those who have the tendency to only consider the facts and the figures. We live life by a calculator, all right? If it doesn't compute, you don't do it. But that's not Caleb. We need Calebs in this congregation, men who have vision, who are willing to take risks. You see, God cannot be computed or calculated with a calculator. God is beyond the calculator. And there's nothing wrong with calculators. So Caleb, notice this, Joshua's the leader. Caleb by himself quiets the people. It wasn't Joshua. Notice verse 31. It says, but the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. I mean, these 10 spies, they were living by a calculator. They were going by the enemy, how many of the enemy, the weapons they had, and they were computing it. This didn't compute. It was impossible. But Caleb knew that. You see, Caleb was going by what God had promised, what God had already done, and what God could do. You see, you can't put that in a calculator. Verse 32. And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land of which they spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants. Notice how they exaggerate it. They weren't devoured. And all the people which we saw are men of great stature. Then we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak came from the giants. We were like grasshoppers in our own sight. So we were in their sight. Notice what it says. So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. Wow. And all the people of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt, if only we had died in the wilderness. Why has the Lord brought us out of this us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should become victims. Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? So they said to one another, let us select another leader and return to Egypt. Great plan. Retreat, withdraw, different time, different age, humanistic. Let's go back to our old life. Let's go back to mediocrity. Let's go back to the rut of never accomplishing anything or affecting anyone else. Wonderful plan. But notice verse 6. But Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. You know, when we see that kind of mediocrity, all of us should be wanting to tear our clothes. And they spoke to all the congregation of the children, saying, the land which we pass through to spy out is an exceedingly great land, and if the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people, for they are our bread, and their protection has departed from them. And the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. Rebellion brings fear. They only saw the problem. You see, fear ignores God. Fear does not compute what God can do. Fear is always focused, has a narrow focus on a problem. I love those bumper stickers you guys all see on some of those jacked up trucks. No fear. That should be the motto of the Christian. No fear. That should be our motto. Fear makes you dwell on the negative. You know, if you're someone here this morning who just dwells on the negative, allow me to tell you what your children, your spouse, or no one else is going to tell you. Allow me to be, I'll try to tell you just as kindly as I can, and that is we're all tired of it. There's more to life than the news and the obituary section. Amen? Amen. I mean, your name is obviously not in that section, and if it was, you wouldn't have to fear anyway. But can't you see how much more a positive attitude would affect others? How much greater your impact could be than having a negative impact? Than having a negative attitude about life. Stop and consider the legacy of these 10 spies. After this section, we never read of them again. Their legacy was short and quickly forgotten because they didn't compute what God could do. You know, it's a great moment for me to state the obvious. Let's look at verse 10. And now behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as he has said, these 45 years, ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses, which is while Israel wandered in the wilderness. Now here I am this day, 85 years old. Caleb looked back over his life, especially those 45 years, and he saw God's sustaining hand every day of those years. The obvious is this. God has been with you all these years. The reason you are here this morning is because God wants you here. God has sustained you. God has a plan for you. And even in those moments that you have felt alone, God has been there. God has been with you. There's something else as well. After Moses died, Joshua was made the leader. And Caleb could have gotten pretty bitter about that. He could have said, wait a minute, Lord. I have followed you completely, wholly. What about me? What about some kind of a position for me? Not once do we see one hint of envy in Caleb. You know, we've just come through a commissioning as a congregation, and if you're someone who is wondering, well, God, why didn't you choose me? Let me give you one word this morning to help you. Relax. Your time's coming. There are plenty of opportunities for ministry for anyone in this congregation. You might have to wait 85 years. I'm kidding. You know, the true test of character is to be able to work behind the scenes while somebody else gets the attention. Some of you are doing a fantastic job of working behind the scenes. In spite of knowing that you are mature enough and gifted enough to work up front. And why God has not chosen you, I don't know. But I would encourage you to use this interval of life to prepare for that moment when God chooses. Use this time in being faithful and preparing and live for God completely. You see, if you're faithful in the little things, God will give you the bigger things. Verse 10 again, and now behold, the Lord has kept me alive, and he said, as he has said these 45 years, never since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness. Now here I am this day, 85 years old. As yet I am as strong as the day as on the day that Moses sent me, just as my strength was then, now is my strength for war, for both going out and for coming in. Amazing. You know how we see these young guys flexing their guns here and there? I can see, imagine Caleb, 85, he's got some wrinkles. Said, you know what? My guns are still good. I can still bench press what I did at 40. There's something to be said about Caleb. He has an amazing kind of faith, but he also has an amazing kind of discipline. There's something to be respected about a guy who stays in shape. Caleb stayed in shape physically. And you know, for us guys, especially for us guys, and I've got as much to work at as any of you, we really don't have it. Part of following God fully and completely is staying in shape physically, watching our diet, exercising regularly. There's something about it. When we are in shape physically, it gives us an extra confidence about life and about the Lord. It's part of following God completely. So this is Caleb, verse 12. Love this verse. It's an amazing kind of verse. Now therefore, give me the mountain which the Lord spoke in that day. For ye heard in the day how the Anakim were there, and that the cities were great and fortified, it may be that the Lord be with me, and I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord has said. This is Caleb. He's 85. He said, you know what? I got some giants to take care of yet. 85 years old. He sees these giants as squatters on his land. And he wants to finish life as a giant killer. When's the last time any of you have asked for anything like this? I mean, he's not feeling any pity for himself. He's having a ball at life. He's yearning for challenges. I mean, this guy has passion for life. If you have no enthusiasm for the Lord, how do you expect ever to get someone else interested in walking with the Lord? If you have no passion. Came across the biography of Teddy Roosevelt, and I thought it was good. Roosevelt's passion for life was infectious. Everything about him tingled with zest and vitality. He approached every situation with consummate gusto and enthusiasm. As a result, children loved him. He had a flair for the dramatic and the heroic. He lived life in perpetual motions. Adults were often struck by and utterly speechless in his presence. His energies were often incomprehensible and irrepressible. And when he was president, he took the visiting dignitaries on point-to-point rambles and romps through Rock Creek Park. Setting a blistering pace, he would cut a beeline course, climbing over, wading through, cutting under, swimming across, whatever crossed his path. Washington observers always mused by the sight of the great man charging ahead while his guests were desperately struggling to keep up with him. Once, while hiking and climbing the Adirondacks, he had a Secret Service agent lower him with a rope around his ankles into a wide gorge so he could take a close-up photograph of a bird's nest. But when the agent tried to pull up the president back up the cliff, he was unable to manage. Impatiently, Roosevelt yelled, "Cut the rope!" Horrified, the agent refused. There was a 30-foot drop between the president and the rushing water below. "Cut the rope," Roosevelt screamed. By this time, the agent was panic-stricken and could think of nothing to do, so the president took the matters in his own hand and cut the rope himself. He plunged into the icy waters below. Terrified, the agent scrambled down the trail to the bottom of the gorge to discover the president lying at the water's edge, half conscious, cut, bruised, soaked to the bone, laughing hysterically. The great man looked at him and smiled with a big toothy grin and said, "My, wasn't that just bully?" That's Caleb. And that could be you. Caleb says, "Give me the giants and give me mountains." Joshua's response was, it says, Joshua blessed him and gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, as an inheritance. And Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, to this day, because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. And the name of Hebron formerly was Kiriath Arba. Arba was the greatest man among the Anakim. Then the land had rest from war. You know why Caleb's life was filled with adventure and perpetual motion? Because he followed the Lord completely. Three times, in verse 8, verse 9, and verse 14, we have his testimony. "I follow God completely. No reserves, no holding back. I follow the Lord." You see, if you're going to live for the Lord fully and completely, you need to have the attitude of a bumblebee. I came across this article. Loved it. See, according to the theory of aerodynamics, as may be readily demonstrated through the wind tunnel experiments, the bumblebee cannot fly. It is unable to do so. This is because the size and the weight and the shape of its body in relation to the total wing spread make flying impossible. But the bumblebee does not know that. And being ignorant of these scientific facts, it goes ahead and flies anyway and makes a little honey every day. You see, you need the attitude of a bumblebee. Who told you you can't fly? Who told you you're useless? Who told you that your best years are past? Who told you you couldn't affect someone else's life? Or that you have nothing to give? Not God. Not God. Stop listening to the enemy. You see, if you're going to live fully for God, let me give you three thoughts. The first is forget about your age. Age has absolutely nothing to do with this. Mozart was 7 when he sold his first composition. Benjamin Franklin was a newspaper columnist at 16 and the framer of the United States Constitution at 81. Age has nothing to do with this. You can live for God regardless how young you are or how old you are. You can live fully and completely for God. Age has nothing to do with this. Second, focus on godly goals. You don't have some? Get some. Pray about it. The Lord will give you something to do. Focus on some godly goals. How about discipling somebody younger than you? How about doing some VS work or some mission work? Stop putting limits on what God could do with your life. I love the words of a 17th century prayer. Lord, thou knowest better than I know myself that I am growing older and will someday be old. Keep me from the fatal habit of thinking I must say something on every subject, on every occasion. Release me from the craving to straighten out everybody's life. Make me thoughtful but not moody, helpful but not bossy, with my vast store of wisdom. It seems such a pity not to use it all. But thou knowest, Lord, that I want a few friends at the end. Keep my mind free from the recital of endless details. Give me wings to get to the point swiftly. Seal my lips on my aches and pains. They are increasing, and the love of rehearsing them becomes sweeter as the years go by. I dare not ask for grace enough to enjoy the tales of others' pains, but help me to endure them with patience. I dare not ask for improved memory, but a growing humility and a lessening cocksureness of when my memory seems to clash with the memories of others. Teach me the glorious lesson that occasionally I may be mistaken. Keep me reasonably sweet. I do not want to be a sour old person. Some of them are so hard to live with, and each one a crowning work of the devil. Give me the ability to see good things in unexpected places and talents in unexpected people. And give me, O Lord, the grace to tell them so. Amen. Forget about your age. have some godly goals. And thirdly, follow God fully and completely. Be passionate about your walk with God. Faithfulness can be described as an inconsistent devotion through changing circumstances. And inconsistent, it's on here, it's on there. That's faithlessness. Faithfulness is a long obedience in the same direction, regardless of the circumstances. A long obedience in the same direction, regardless of the circumstances. Which one describes your walk with God? Well, this morning, if you've noticed your bulletins, I have given each of you an assignment. The back of your bulletins, you'll notice I have, there's two spaces. On the top one, I'd like for you to take time and write down all the excuses you have for not walking with God fully and completely. Whether it's fear, your age, money, ridicule, whatever it is, write down your excuses you have for not walking with the Lord, not giving everything. And then on the second space, I would like for you to give those excuses, write out a prayer, and give those excuses to the Lord. And ask the Lord to give you a passion, an enthusiasm for life and for walking with the Lord. Shall we bow? As we close today, I would like for you to consider the words of this poem. It's titled, "It's Up to You." One song can spark a moment. One flower can wake a dream. One tree can start a forest. One bird can herald spring. One smile can begin a friendship. One hand clasp lifts a soul. One star can guide a ship at sea. One word can frame the goal. One vote can change a nation. One sunbeam lights a room. One candle wipes out the darkness. One laugh will conquer gloom. One step must start each journey. One word must start each prayer. One hope will raise our spirits. One touch will show you care. One voice can speak with wisdom. One heart can know what's true. One life can make a difference. You see, it's up to you. Let's pray. Father, as we bow at the close of this service, we are so grateful for the example of Caleb. Lord, forgive us this morning for our lukewarmness, our ungratefulness, our lack of enthusiasm and passion, for being neither hot nor cold. Lord, I would pray this morning that we would consider the excuses, that we would give those excuses to you. Lord, I would pray for a passion upon our hearts, my heart, beginning with me, a passion for you, a boldness for you, a willingness to speak truth, to be caring and loving in the midst of it, to be gentle, but be bold. I pray that for each one here this morning. Let us not be ashamed of the gospel, that God might not be ashamed of us. Help us to be bold. We pray it in Jesus' name. And all of God's children said,